Good to see you this morning. We have a special treat for you. If you were here last week, you may remember me announcing that Lamar Rackley would be our guest today. Lamar is with Mediterranean Baptist Mission. Some of you remember Brother Lazarus, as he was with us a couple of years ago. And, you know, missionary work is taking on a lot of diversity. Sometimes they're working in hospitals, working in schools, and all of those are good things. But church planning is becoming, you don't hear so much about it anymore. For the missionaries like Paul and Barnabas that left the church and went and started churches in the regions that surrounded the first church in Jerusalem. But this is a church planning ministry, one of the hardest ministries to do in one of the most difficult places in the world. Mediterranean Missions has over 80 churches in the Middle East. That's phenomenal. Brother Lamar will tell us more about that in a moment. But Lamar has been a wonderful pastor for 30 years, 28 years. He was in Powder Springs, Georgia. And then he was in Cheatham Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia for a couple of years. And left the church and went by faith to join Brother Lazarus as field director of Mission Mediterranean Mission. So welcome Lamar Rackley from Powder Springs, Georgia this morning.
God bless you, brother. What a joy it is for me to be here at Grace Baptist Church in Childersburg, Alabama. I was hoping that my wife could come and be with me. She was looking so forward to coming to be with Brother Frank and his lovely wife and all the folks here. And last Sunday, as we were closing the meeting and going out to our car, loading up all of the display and things of this nature, she started to get in the car, and all I heard was a commotion going on the other side of the car. And I walked around there, and one leg was in the car and the other one was under the car. And she had fractured her ankle. And so she's at home this morning with a boot on her right leg. But this coming June, we will have been married for 50 years. 50 years. And let me say, she's still my sweetheart, too. Amen. This morning is a very unusual type of morning service that we have in our Baptist churches. Normally we expect our pastor to get up and preach to us. And of course, having been a pastor for 30 years and an assistant pastor for 4 years, a deacon in another church and things of that nature, I've seen over the years how God has brought us along to where we are at this point in our time. You know, I started very young in the ministry. And I just turned 39, my last birthday. And I'm looking forward to the day that I can retire. But God is the only one that has a retirement program. Did you know that? We have what we call Social Security here in the United States. But I believe that as a child of God, that we are to be moving forward, just like Abraham did. He was a sojourner in this land. And he just kept till the Lord took him home. And so that's what I want to do. I want to keep on the battlefield till the Lord calls me home. Let me just say something this morning about Mediterranean Baptist Missions. We have a display table set up in the foyer. And we also have our latest newsletter that's on that table. And we'd like for each family to pick up one of those newsletters before you leave today. I say each family because I'm running short on those, but I still have plenty, I think, that cover Grace Baptist this morning. And also, we have a little card there that has mine and me and my wife's name on it. And it also has our phone number and our mailing address and who we're working with. And if you would take that card and put it on the front of your refrigerator to where you'll remember us every time you go to the refrigerator. And pray for us, because as Brother Frank said, we are going from place to place, presenting the ministry of Mediterranean Baptist Missions and what he is doing there in the Middle East. I was there last April, and I'm amazed at what God is doing in the Middle East. Can you imagine a person living in darkness all of their life and coming to the marvelous light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loves them and doesn't hate them? I'm telling you, beloved, it's a joy to see what God is doing among the Arab nations. Now, Mediterranean, as Brother Frank says, we have 81 churches throughout five countries in the Middle East. We have churches, and Grace Baptist is located in Israel, and you support that heavily. But out of that church now, there's three other churches that have come from Grace Baptist Church, and they're located up in the Galilee region, up in Upper Egypt, and they are just busting out the doors. And of course, we not only have churches there in Israel, but we have many churches, 37 in the land of Egypt, and we have three churches in Kuwait. We have 10 to 12 churches. I say 10 to 12 because they're starting new churches every day in Sudan. Now, that's a place that's hard for me to go, but we have men that we work out of Egypt, and they go into all of these countries and represent us and help them if they need any help whatsoever. But we also have a work in Kenya. Kenya has one church that's running over 1,500 in the church, and people are coming to Jesus by enormous numbers. All of our churches are busting at the seams. We built those churches, and it's not like this, but it's a straight up type of rectangular building that meets on the bottom floor, and then the Sunday school rooms are on the second and third floor, and the pastor and his family live on top of the building. And the auditorium would seat about 2 to 250. Now, talking about a vision, in last April, they're building a church. They've already got it dried in, and we're trying to raise money to where we can finish the inside that's going to seat 800 people in Cairo, Egypt. So we're thankful for that. But the last word that we got from Israel was, when is Brother Frank coming back? And so we're going in November, and we're going to Israel and Egypt, and we'll have a pastor's conference in Egypt, in Alexandria, at the conference center. And, of course, they want to hear Brother Frank preach again. But I'm hoping that he'll get to go to these other churches up in Upper Galilee while he's there. So, Grace, I'm putting a challenge on you to send your pastor in November, and we'll try to have him back before Thanksgiving. Because the last time he went, I tell you, I thought he and his dad were going to starve to death. And of course, we tell everybody, all the preachers that go with us, that now, whatever they put down in front of you, you have to eat it, because you'll offend them if you don't. And so Brother Frank's dad, he wouldn't touch nothing but peanut butter and crackers. And so what Brother Frank did, he ate his meal and ate his dad's meal too, because he didn't want to offend nobody. So he came back weighing 25 pounds more than he did when he went over there. But it's just a joy. We have 75 full-time pastors that are supported through gifts like Grace Baptist Church. And $250 a month is what we give those pastors. And you can imagine the sacrifice that they make on $250 a month. But those 75 pastors, you say, well, you said you had 81 churches. Well, some of those pastors, like Brother Ashroff, that started these churches in Israel, he not only preaches in the church that you sponsor, but he goes Friday, Saturday, and Sunday to these other churches and preaches there, and he has some help there. So you need to pray for him. We have a Bible college where we train national pastors, and it's located in Cairo, and we also have a conference center and a medical clinic that's located in Alexandria, where we have the pastors' conference every year there, and they are able to bring their family to that conference because we have dormitories for them to stay in while they're there. We feed them two meals a day, and we just have a great time of fellowship. And, of course, you know, if we believed in reincarnation, Brother Marty would wind up being an Arab. Amen? And I'm telling you, when he goes over there, he gets in there with them. Amen? Now, you know, when we have a time of preaching over there, they go to meeting with you. They go to meeting. I mean, it ain't none of this dry deadness that goes on over there. They have a praise team that gets up there, and they sing the house down with young people. And they'll get to singing in a big way. And I remember Brother Marty, he likes to run. Did y'all know that? He likes to run. And he got to running in one of the services over there. Well, I want to tell you, enthusiasm begets enthusiasm, doesn't it? Well, here come these guys in these long robes that live out in the desert and everything. And they just engulfed old Brother Marty. And all of a sudden, they're down in front of the pulpit area. And they're just jumping up and down, jumping up and down, jumping up and down. And old Marty looked up at me and he said, "I need help. I need help. I need help." And he come back and he sat down and he said, "I don't know if I'm going to make it through the service or not." But we have a great time. But it's always a sad time when we leave to come back to the States, because they just weep when we leave to come back. I remember one service, I preached a simple gospel message on John 3:16. We were in an auditorium in Alexandria, and how they got it, I don't know. That was back during the days to where we kind of worked underground. But there was over 1,200 people in that auditorium. The young people sang before I preached, and I got up and preached about the love of God. And beloved, to God be the glory. It was not what I preached. But you see, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And I saw 120 people give their lives to Christ that night in salvation and service for the Lord. I have never seen that in the churches that I've pastored. I've probably seen that over 28 years of pastoring. But it is so wonderful and amazing. But you pray for Mediterranean Baptist Missions. Brother Lazarus, 2 weeks ago, turned 80. And somebody asked me the other day, said, "Brother Lamar, I thought you retired." I said, "No, I retired from the pastorate to refire in reaching a world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, and let me say to all the senior saints of God, get in Grace Baptist Church and do everything that you can to encourage these young people that are sitting down here that, hey, what you have and what faith has done in your life is real. And young people, when you look around here and you see all of these senior saints, you thank God that they didn't run out, but they stayed in, and they're still serving God. And so I praise God for all of that. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, because the Lord has put a message upon my heart that I think is very needful today in Christendom today. I've been reading A.W. Tozier's devotional book, and one of the things that Tozier mentioned in that, and I've been several weeks, and he's been dealing with the churches needing to get back to where the Holy Spirit power is in our churches again. And beloved, we need to realize that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And we need to not only worship God the Father, God the Son, but we need to worship God the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, you can rest assured there'll be fruit They will be fruit, and they'll be power. And so I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter number 1 this morning. I tell you, where's our song leader this morning? Is he working somewhere else? Where's he at? Oh, there he is, sitting back there. You know, isn't it strange how these song leaders always find a way to the back of the church after they get through? Amen. I was in a meeting one time, and this preacher was preaching in a big way. And there was another preacher that was going to follow him after the thing. And so he got down to where he almost closed, and he said, well, my time's out. I've got to sit down. The preacher that was following knew that the Spirit of God was on him. He said, oh, go on, brother, take my time too. He said, no. He said, no, I need to finish up now. He said, no, go on, brother, go on. He said, no, I need to sit down. You need to come up here and preach. He said, no, brother, go on. He said, no, I can't. I got to go to the bathroom. Well, I went to the bathroom before I come in. Amen. In John chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 1, I want to preach on this subject this morning. And I want to say, brother, every song that you sung this morning went right along with what I want to preach this morning. I want to preach on this subject this morning, the wondrous Christ. The wondrous Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now look at verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to call your attention to the very last verse, verse number 51. And He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Beloved, may we look to the Word of God this morning for our encouragement, our direction, and our guidance as Christian pilgrims. As Christian pilgrims. You know, this is the first time that I've been here at Grace, and I don't know many of you. As a matter of fact, the only two that I know are, well, I know three, because I used to pastor one of them, and she sits right here on the second row at the end of the pew, and that's Brian, and we call her Kitty. Now she's going by her Spanish name, but their daughter was just a youngster when she was with us, but Brother Marty and Brother Frank. And we love these two men because they've both been a blessing to my heart and life. But you know, I don't know what you're going through this morning. And I don't know the temptations that some of you are facing right now, even in your own life. But you know, I'm finding that there are a lot of Christians who used to be Christians. And I say used to be Christians. The reason I use the word used to be Christians, they used to be teachers, they used to be youth workers, they used to be door-to-door visiting in the neighborhood, inviting people to the house of God. But what we need today are people that are going to stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. I don't know about here in this part of Alabama, but where I'm from, we've got musical churches. Musical churches. What do you mean by that? I mean, they sing a while, and when the singing's over, then they start marching to another church, and they stay there a while, and then they go to another church and another church. And beloved, they never can get settled. You know why they cannot get settled? It's because their eyes are not fixed on Jesus, and they've never gotten to the place in their Christian life to where they really know who Jesus is to their life. They know that He's the Savior, but I want to tell you, He's more than just a Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is my intention this morning for us to get a fresh view of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really hard, you know, to love someone that you really don't know. But in the opening verses of John's gospel, he lets us know right away just who and why he is writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is introducing us to some tremendous and wondrous views of who Jesus Christ really is. You know, John is referred to as that apostle in whom the Lord loved. You know, it's easy to love someone that loves you. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And I want to tell you, beloved, we're not only the children of God, but we're the friend of God. You see, Abraham was called the friend of God. You see, Moses spoke to the Lord face to face. And Paul wanted to know Christ, not intellectually, but he wanted to know Christ intimately, intimately. And so, first of all, this morning, I want us to look at the eternality of Christ. In the first four verses here of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about the eternality of God, or Christ. You know, now I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's vital to know that in the original translation of the Greek Testament, there's a definite article that's not in verse number 1. Now, our Bible says in the beginning. That's the definite article that we're talking about, was the Word. But you know, in that Greek New Testament, it says in beginning was the Word. Now, you know what? There's a question that pops up in my mind that if we see that there is no definite article there in the Greek manuscripts, then it must take us back even further than when creation began. You see, the first chapter of Genesis commences in a similar way where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the presence of the definite article there suggests a point in time when God did a certain deed. Now, but the absence of that qualifying article in John's gospel suggests to us that his beginning might be further back than when he created this world. In fact, prior to any beginning, the Word was there. You see, that's why Jesus could say to his disciples that I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You see, Jesus Christ had no beginning. Jesus Christ will have no ending. But folks, we had a beginning. But praise God, at 16 years of age, I passed from death unto life, and now I have no ending. And if you know Jesus Christ, neither do you have any ending. Because we've come out of the finite into the eternal realm of the Christian life. You see, we, in 10,000 billion years from today, we'll be in the courts of the everlasting temple of heaven, and we'll be singing the songs of praise unto our great God and King. In the beginning, the Word was already. Aren't you glad that our Savior is the eternal Christ? Our Christ is not a Christ who gets weary. He is the first and the last, the eternal Creator. But you know, it's interesting to look at that word word. W-O-R-D. Now, the word there in the Greek is logos. And actually, what it means there that Jesus is not a God, but Jesus is the God. And the prophet Micah said this. He said his goings have been from old, from everlasting. You see, God is shrouded in mystery, isn't it? But you see, the word is a representation of his person. You see, how can I reach him, and how can I know him, and how can I understand him? But praise God, God in Jesus Christ, he's the one that came in the flesh to where I could see who God is and what God means to me. You see, I touch God in Jesus Christ. He is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. John says in John 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. But he's not only the word is not only a representation of his person, but the word is a revelation of his heart. Do you know what is in the Father's heart? Look to Jesus. You see, what's throbbing in the Lord God Almighty's heart? Well, you just look at Jesus, and then you'll know just how much God loves you and me. You see, in Jesus, we see the revelation of his heart, because in Jesus, we see his distinct individuality. You see, I can't explain to you the Trinity. I used to tell when I was in doing children's church, I used to take an egg, and I used to break that egg, and I'd show them the shell, and then I'd show them the white of the egg and the yellow of the egg, and I'd try to explain to them the Trinity. I want to tell you, if you try to explain the Trinity, you'll wind up in a straitjacket, I guarantee you. I tell you, but I believe it. I believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one. And so Jesus is God. You see, the Word was God, it says in verse number one. You see, there's no mistake about it and no doubt in my mind, because the Bible is firm on his deity, his virgin birth, his miracles, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and thank God, the coming again of Christ. Amen. Then there is the personal immutability of Christ. The immutability. Boy, that's a good word, young people. You know what that means? In Alabama, it just means the same. But it means the same in Georgia, too. In all 50 states and in every country of the world, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He changes not. He changes not. You see, I'm glad that God enrobed himself in human flesh, came down in the womb of a virgin, and was born into this world, and took upon himself our sinful nature, but yet without sin. Because you see, dear friend, Jesus could not sin. Oh, the theologians out there, and I don't call them theologians. If they think that Jesus could sin, they're a heretic. They're an apostate. Because Jesus could not sin. Yes, he was tempted in all points such as we. But yet the Bible says he sinned not. He sinned not. You know why he was tempted in all points such as we? So he could be compassionate to you and I. So he could show love and concern for you and I when we fail him, when we fall. But dear friend, thank God. Like the prodigal son, we can always come back, because the Father's always looking for you and me to come back to him. But there is that personal immutability. But there is that absolute invincibility. Invincibility. You know, the religious leaders of that day, when they arrested Jesus Christ, they thought, if we can just get rid of him, if we can just kill him, that'll be the end of this crowd called Christians. But beloved, Jesus said, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down freely. And if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. Amen? But I want you to understand, it's invincible. You know what that tells me about God, Jesus? He's not, because he's invincible, he's also sovereign. I want to tell you, dear friend, while we're in this service this morning, Jesus knows what's going through every heart and mind in this auditorium this morning. He knows what you're facing. He knows that if you'll just look to him, keep your eyes focused upon him, he'll take care of everything. Beloved, I want to tell you, I'm not trusting in our government. I'm not trusting in a party, but I'm trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my wonderful Lord and Savior. He's the soon coming King, and he's the one, dear friend, that's sovereign over all the world. And he puts up who he wills, and he takes down who he wills. Dear friend, I want to tell you, whatever you're going through this morning, God's got the answer. Jesus has got the answer because he's already faced it. He's already gone through it. But let me say to you this morning, dear friend, that we see so many things about him that we don't understand. But I want to tell you, it says here that all things in verse number 3 were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Not anything made. Boy, I tell you, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? You see, it says, all in him, verse 4, was life. You see, all life is centered in Christ. All life. That little bird that has the ability to fly, Jesus gave them that ability. I mean, the beast of the field, they owe their lives to Christ. The air in which you and I breathe, we owe it to Jesus Christ. Because when he first created the first man, Adam, the Bible says that he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. We owe our lives to him, dear friend. Paul would write in Romans chapter 12 in verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, but be ye transformed, but that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed this world. John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not in him. And so, beloved, people want to know why I would quit pastoring and go into missions. I didn't have a thing to do with it. It was a call of God upon my life. You see, my heart has always been in this mission. My heart has always been in this mission. I never saw a missionary till I was in the Air Force serving over in South Korea, and I met my first missionary, and he wasn't an American either. He was a South Korean Presbyterian preacher that was in a little old village right below the 38th parallel or the DMZ. And there he was trying to reach people with the gospel. His son was a colonel in the South Korean army. But there was a captain in whom I served with from Decatur, Georgia, that came to me and said, I want to take you to see something. And we jumped in our vehicle and we went up there and I saw what God was doing. And I want to tell you, you know that South Korea is sending missionaries all over the world today? Some of the largest churches in the world today are in South Korea, in South Korea. But beloved, could I say this to you this morning? He not only has given us physical life, but he's able to give you spiritual life. Spiritual life. And all this, if you've got Jesus, you got life. Amen. Young people, I know, listen. I used to be a teenager, you know. I was a basketball player. I was a baseball player. Man, I heard a guy say one time, Dizzy Dean, y'all probably don't know who Dizzy Dean is, but some of these folks know who he is. He asked a guy, he said, what do you think it'll take to for a young ball player to make it to the major leagues? He said, going to be a catcher. And I was a hind catcher. But I blew my knees out my senior year in high school. And that was the end of my baseball career. But I got to play some semi-pro ball with the South Koreans and play some of their professional teams. But, that wasn't what God wanted for my life. You see, do you know that God knew you before you were ever conceived? God knew you before you were ever conceived. And because he knew you, he had already had a plan for you before you were ever born. And everyone in this building that names the name of Christ, you have a plan. God has a plan for your life. It's on a narrow path, but it leadeth unto life everlasting. And you know, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you know that his plan for you was that you might be saved and birthed into the family of God? He said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the fountain of water of life. But you know, we talk a lot about the eternality of Christ, but don't miss the humanity of Christ. In verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to see his wondrous humility here. The Apostle Paul would write in Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Here we see the invisible God took upon himself the form of a man. He was made in the likeness of sinful man, but yet he sinned not, because he couldn't sin. You see, he was not able to sin because he's the impeccable Christ. He's the faultless one. And in his humanity, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you see, he took on human flesh in order to suffer our shame, pay our sin debt, his wondrous humility, but his glorious visibility. We beheld his glory. You know, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I hope you do. You see, the Holy Spirit moved upon men of God, and they were writing as though God were writing himself and gave us what we have as our Bible today. But you know what? His glorious visibility. John is also telling us that through Christ, we're able to see who God is. And John, the Beloved, is writing a personal testimony here in chapter number 1 of who Jesus is to him. You know, when I read the Bible, I read it like Jesus is, and the Spirit of God is speaking to me, not to someone else. You see, all of the things, examples that he, and illustrations that he gives us in the Bible is to show us how we can be more than overcomers through Christ. And so what we need to realize, John, there was a time when many of us, Jesus would pass by and we'd never see him, would we? You think about when you got saved. How many times did he pass by before you finally were arrested by the Holy Spirit and you came to faith in Christ Jesus? You see, but one day, God put the eye safe. I save upon you. He opened your blinded eyes that you might see. And you beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was sitting in the back. Brother Frank, I'm glad these young people want to sit on the front. Amen. Son, have you got on handcuffs? No, he doesn't have on handcuffs. They sit down here because they want to be down here. Amen? That's right. They want to get in on the glory. They want to get in on the glory. I realize why some people have to sit on the back seat. I got a few years on me too. But listen, the greatest day in your life was that day of salvation when you beheld His glory. That He died not just for the world, but He died for you personally. Died for you personally. Oh, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And may the Lord ever give us a fresh vision of who He is. And may we see, you know, I come to church looking to see His glory. I do. Brother Marty and Brother Frank and I have been in some meetings. I remember one meeting to where the glory of God was so full that Brother Marty was under the communion table. I mean, that's how powerful it was. You know, old Peter, he wanted, when they were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he wanted to build an altar to Moses and Elijah. But he needed to be building an altar to Jesus, because there was a metamorphosis that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus revealed His true identity, and they saw His glory. You know, it's amazing. You can be in a service to where the glory of God is so prevalent and the power of God is so prevalent that you go into work on Monday morning and you try to tell somebody what God did on Monday morning. There's no way that you can explain it, Brother Frank, because they didn't experience it. You know, when they came down, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, said, don't say nothing to nobody about it. You know why? I believe He said that because He wanted all of us to see His glory. Wanted all of us. One last thing, and I'll be through. We've seen His eternality, His humanity. But don't miss this. I want you to see the reigning of Christ. You know, when you get over in the book of Revelations in chapter 4 and chapter number 5, we see Him on the throne, don't we? And all the seraphims and all the angels, as we saw in Isaiah 6, are crying, holy, holy, holy. And there's a throng in which could not be members saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and praise and honor. But beloved, I want to say we don't have to wait till we get to glory to see the reigning Christ, because the throne of your heart, Jesus can be sitting on the throne of your heart through the Holy Spirit of God, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. Oh, I tell you, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and on a throne, and His train filled the temple. That's His glory filled the temple. But you know, He's reigning over our sin. He's reigning over death. He's reigning over everything about us. And He's still reigning over this world today. The world doesn't recognize it. But I want to tell you this. In all the years that I've been preaching from this Bible, Jesus has got everything under control. And everything is going exactly according to God's plan. Now, I don't know about over here in Alabama, but everybody that I know that are Christians in Georgia have been that we prayed about this presidential election and who's going to fill the Supreme Court and everything like that. And we say, well, God answered our prayers. But I told my people this before I left. I said, God's given us a little space of grace. He said, I heard your prayer, and I answered your prayer. But now, what are you going to do with it? There's a little space of grace in which I want to see what you're going to do in gathering the harvest and reaching a world that's still unreached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, first time I've ever been to Childersburg, but there's a mission field right outside these doors. And you have the answer to every sinner's woe, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And there may be someone here this morning that's never received Christ. You've never really seen the wondrous Christ. You've never seen His eternality. You've never seen why He took on humanity. And you certainly have never seen the Christ that wants to rule and reign in your life. But that all comes through receiving Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't you want to go to heaven? I'm looking forward to heaven, but I want to take as many with me as I can. But what about you? Have you ever received a call to a life of faith, to where Jesus controls and directs your life, and you take everything to Him for Him to empower your life to be the witness for His glory and honor? You see, only heaven will reveal what your light has penetrated. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is your light shining brightly, or is it dimmed a little bit? I want to encourage you this morning. During this invitation, young people, if you don't know what you're going to do with your life, let me challenge you to first give your life in full surrender unto God, and then the plan of God will start falling into place for your life. For your life. God could be calling a young man to preach this morning. He could be calling a young man or young lady to missions this morning. He could be calling some of you to give to where some of these kids can get an education that they wouldn't normally get without your help. Whatever He is saying unto you, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, do it. Do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning bowing under the almighty hand of God. And oh, Holy Spirit of God, You've already been speaking to hearts from the message of the Word of God. And some here are wondering why they came this morning, but it was so that through song and message this morning that they might see the wondrous Christ afresh and anew. And they might set their affections this morning on things above and not on things on the earth. And not look back anymore, but they'd go forward from this day forward for the glory of Almighty God. Have your will in your way this morning, Father. And may the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in this invitation this morning. For we ask it, O Holy Spirit of God, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.